All right, so we've been looking through 1 Peter, or actually 2 Peter here. I read 1 Peter because we're going to go there in a second. But 2 Peter chapter number 1, and let's just start with verse 3 again. We'll read it once again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, or make every effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as you've come into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge will bring forth fruit out of your life, that the fruits of that we're reading here in these passages, that they may abound in your life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he would purge from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's the passages we've been looking at over the last few Sundays. We've discussed the faith, the foundation of our faith, and as we started out on this, that is the foundation, faith in what? Not in our ability, not in our strength, but faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That God has worked a miracle into our life and has made us new creation in Christ Jesus. And so that is our foundation, the faith. Jesus Christ, as the apostles have told us, the doctrines of the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so that is our foundation. But as we looked at our last time we were together, that we build upon that foundation, and we must be careful on how we build upon it. We don't want to build those things that perish, but we want to build those things that will stand. And so we see these. I don't really want to go through each one particular at a time here, because that might get kind of long for you. But we can see how that, as last time, we talked about these issues coming from the heart. That what we're really not discussing is just, you know, the case of just trying to do better with what you got. I mean, but this is a heart change. This is the Spirit of the living God moving in our hearts and in our lives and bringing forth fruit out of our life, and that this fruit that we're talking about are truly matters of the heart, that they are truly issues that will come forth out of a heart of gratefulness, a heart of thankfulness, a heart with an understanding of what we've been purged from. Amen. As he talked about those that were blind and could not see afar off, and they had forgotten that they were purged from his old sins. And so that we understand that what God has saved us from. Amen. It's not that we get to a point in our life that we just forget where we came from, right? I mean, we don't ever remember, we never forget the pit that we're dug from. We never forget what God has brought us out of. And so we're thankful for that we've been brought out of the old man, the old life, and we brought into this new creation, and that God has done a work in our heart, and that work has come from his Spirit. You know, when you're first saved, you get up and you're just different, right? It's a change. It's a miracle that works in our life, that God has just touched our heart. Well, that's that initial touch of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart just brings about a change. But that change is being built upon, isn't it? That God is working on our lives. God is building us up, and he's using his word. We read last time there in Hebrews 4:12 about the word of God and how it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner and the thought of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That the word of God is a living book, isn't it? This isn't some dead book this morning. Amen? Just the reaction you get from the world should tell us that. That the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's not some dead document. It's not something that doesn't have life, but the Word of God is quick and it has power. Amen? The Word of God has power. It has the ability to bring about something. It operates. It's active. It's effectual. Amen? It brings about an effect. Think effect, right? I always got to Google that every time I write an email, effect versus effect. I go in and search it out, which is which. I read it. I still don't know. So we're just going with effect. But the Bible does use the word effectual. And so when we think about the effect, that's a verb, right? I got a nod back there from my wife because they usually call her and ask her, do I use effect or affect? And she kind of tells me. So I'm relying upon her being right this morning. But it is a verb in the sense that it brings forth something out of our lives. And so the Word of God is effectual. It's powerful. It operates. It's not something that can be ignored. It's sharpened. It's sharper, he says here. And that word sharper there means it's decisive. Doesn't beat around the bush, does it? Amen? The Word of God is decisive. Has a lot of thou shalt nots. Has a lot of don't do this, but do this. Has a lot of don't be clothed this way, but be clothed this way. Has those things that Paul talked about, putting off certain things and putting on certain things. It is decisive. If we think the Word of God is not decisive, it's because we have made it such. But the Word of God is very decisive, and it covers it gives us, as he says here, when we think about the exceeding great and precious promises, it gives unto us that all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Amen. And it comes from that knowledge of God, that knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So the Word of God is not dead literature. It's not, that's something that it does bring about a reaction. It brings about a reaction to the world. And so when we think about, or from the world, but it also brings about a reaction or an effect from the believer as well, right? As we bring the Word of God into our hearts and it's illuminated by his wonderful Spirit, and that we can, it brings about a change in our life. And so we've been looking at these foundations, and here we've talked about virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and all these things, brotherly kindness. And so I want to talk about another pillar of these virtues or these heart issues this morning, and probably already up, and that is that of humility. That there is so much written in Scripture that deals with humility, and I know we've covered it on, matter of fact, we end up here on many aspects of our life when we think about what humility is. As we mentioned last time, that we must begin low if we would build high. And so if we want God to build us up and to make us a fitting vessel, if God wants to use us mightily, we must begin low and understand that it is, as Peter puts it over earlier in one of his writings, it's over in 1 Peter 5, and look what he says there. We can just start, let's see. Let's just start with verse 5 there. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So he's talking about being submissive or yielding to. Begins talking about the elders first and moves from there. Talking about how they are to feed the flock of God and how they're to lead, not by lording over, but by being an example to the flock. And talks about the chief shepherd. And then he says, likewise, or in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, and here it is, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And that's what I want to use for my title this morning. Clothed in humility. And what that means. What does it mean to be clothed in humility? Well, we obviously know what it means to be clothed, don't we? You know, you got up this morning and you got ready for church and you went in. If you're like me, you try to find what's not wrinkled the worst. But if what pants, you know, the cat hair's not over. I just say that this morning because there's cat hair in my pants and Shell was going to make me change, but I found a one of those little things you roll on it, and it gets the cat hair off. But, you know, when you think about being clothed, that's what we think about. We think about going into our closet, and we're picking out something we want to wear or something we like or something that's comfortable. The older you get, you know, you start going to that comfort realm, right? You know, that's why you start wearing tennis shoes more often the older you get, because your feet start to hurt. And so you go with comfort. And so we want to get what looks good or what's comfortable or what our favorite clothing is. And so we understand what clothing means. But here it talks about being clothed with humility. Amen. It's one of those things that we must put on into our life. Now, it's hard to study humility. And it's hard to examine ourselves and see, because so often, well, often, and dare I even say always, the ones that are the most humble don't recognize it. Amen? But the ones that come around saying, oh, I'm humble, now all of a sudden, you've got issues, right? But when we talk about being clothed in humility, we want the, how Peter puts it here. He says, but be clothed with humility. And then he gives us an axiom or a truth of God that has been true from the very beginning. This is the very nature of God is this, that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Amen. This is an axiom, which means it is a present truth. And it's been throughout the Old Testament scripture. All throughout the Old Testament scripture, we can find story after story of where God rejected someone that was lifted up in pride and haughtiness, but God strengthened and lifted up and built up one that was built in humility, that whose life demonstrated humility. And so I could just go after story after story this morning throughout Old Testament scripture. But then also we find the same thing true in the New Testament scripture, this axiom that God resisteth the proud, or he turns it, when you resist something, it means you avoid it. When you resist something, it means you oppose it. So God resisteth, or he's opposed to the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And so when we think about grace, what is it that grace speaks of? Well, we often think of grace being, you know, the unmerited favor of God. But it's also the very strength of God. Amen. What was it that God spoke to Paul there when he says, when he sought that he would remove the thorn from his flesh? God said to him and spoke and said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So I'm going to give you strength, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. All right, so when we think about that this morning, we're thinking about the grace or the strength. So God's going to give more strength to those that are clothed with humility. If you're going into your closet and you're trying to pick out what to wear, dare I say to you this morning that let's make sure that we put on humility. Amen. And so often that comes from us. How do we do that? I mean, how do you just go? I mean, I can tell you that this morning. You know, I didn't like this shirt. I mean, I put this shirt on this morning. And how do I do that with humility? And that's, you know, that's the million-dollar question this morning. And it comes back to just as Marion had said earlier about the knowledge of God, is that the more that we learn of God and we learn who he is and how holy our God is, and how woefully short we come. How far removed we are from a holy God. It's then that we understand, God, without you, I'm nothing. God, without you, it is those who, as Moses that would come down, we don't really see ourselves for who we are. If we're clothed in humility, it's not like we're going to identify that. But remember when Moses come down from the mountain, and the Bible says that his face shone, it shined forth, and he didn't even know it. It's sort of like the righteous people in the parable of the sheep and the goats that Jesus talked about, when he talked about those who had done the works of God but hadn't even realized that they had done it. They asked the question, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? When did we do that? They were doing the works of God and not even realizing they were doing it. You know people like that? I mean, I can think of many, some sitting right here this morning, that they're busy doing the work of God, and they don't stop long enough to step back and say, oh, look what I've done. No, they would be much like these sheep that were busy doing and may not even see that they were doing anything worthy of the master's notice. But yet we find them declaring, when did we see you hunger? When did we see you and fed thee? When saw we thee thirsty? And Jesus responded and said to what? As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so when we are clothed with humility, it's much like that. It's not so much as, you know, the publican and the sinner that's talked about there, as the publican stood afar off, the Bible says that Jesus talked about that one that stood afar off, and it says he would not so much as even lift up his eyes unto God or unto heaven, but smote upon his heart or upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. It's those that God, he hears. Amen. He'll resist the proud. He'll resist that one that will stand off and say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like that one. I tithe so much. I give. I fast so many times a week. I'm not like that one. Well, God will resist that one. Not that there's anything wrong with tithing and fasting, right? Amen. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, in one place, Jesus commends the Pharisees to a point where they talked about, you know, but woe unto you Pharisees, he said, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. Here's what he said. These ought ye to have done. It's okay to fast and tithe. These ought you have done. Matter of fact, it's more than okay. It was necessary. But not left the other undone. I mean, I was reading that this week, and for some reason, undone just really popped out at me. Undone. I thought, God, don't let me leave anything undone. Undone means unfinished. You went to a certain point and you stopped. Amen? There's nothing worse than starting something and not finishing it. It can't stand to see, not that I haven't done it, but when you start a project, matter of fact, the older I get, I've tried to do better at that. I want to finish it. Shell's not saying amen to that, but I do. I really want to. We don't always, but I want to do that. But there's nothing worse than seeing someone that starts a big project or builds a foundation, and then that foundation just sits there, and the weeds begin to grow up around it, and it's a testimony to the whole world they didn't have enough to finish. Something stopped their progress. Something got in the way. They let something interfere, or they didn't sit down and count the cost and see how much it was going to cost them to do this. And so there sits that foundation with weeds and everything else around it. And so as I heard those words, these ought you should have done, but yet not left the other undone or unfinished. Used to sing a song back in the day called Unfinished Task. Lord, don't let me have any unfinished task. God, don't let me be undone. Lord, let me do what you have called me to do. Lord, let me walk as you have called me to walk. And Lord, let me be pleasing in thy sight. And so he says, be clothed with humility, because God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So how do we do that? If we're going to talk about being clothed in humility, first it comes from knowing who God is, the holiness of God. So many times when people come into contact with the holiness of God in the scripture, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament alike, as Isaiah said, oh Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Man, Abraham, when God spoke to him there, and he was talking about, he says, I am but dust and ashes, right? Because he'd come into the presence of God. Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Job says it this way, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Amen. Even we get into the New Testament scripture, the Apostle Paul says it this way, I am less than the least. Think about that. You think he's just being modest? I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Under who? Am less than the least of all saints. Amen. That's the Apostle Paul. I'm not talking about somebody that wasn't going about doing the work of God. He wrote the majority of our New Testament scripture. And here he is saying, I'm less than the least. And why? Because he realized what God had brought him from. He said, because I persecuted the church. And not that that was some, that God could, wasn't, that was too big for God to forgive. And we know that's not true, right? And not that it was too large a thing that God said, Paul, I'm going to hold this against you for a long time. No, it wasn't that at all. Paul just knew what God had brought him from. And he wasn't being modest, and he wasn't trying to be, you know, this false humility. He was saying, at my best, I'm unprofitable. Man. God had taught him a lesson, and he understood that, he said, I'm a glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses. He said, there was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me and to keep me from being exalted above measure. Man. So how was Paul clothed in humility? Now, I know we've discussed it before, and we don't really know. It's hard to say exactly what that messenger was from Satan was that was sent to buffet him. But we can truly find all throughout the book of Acts in Paul's ministry, there was always somebody just coming in behind him, wasn't it? There's always someone there just to tear him down. Always someone there to just say, oh, yeah, his letters are weighty and all, but his words are weak. His appearance, he's not much to look at. There was always someone there to bring down Paul. So it's very possible that that may have been the messenger from Satan, because he does kind of put a personification around this buffeting that took place. But we don't really know. We can just kind of assume and come up with our own thoughts on that. But whatever it may have been, he says, I'll glory in my infirmities. Now, I know my words might not be the best in the world, and I'm not the greatest to look at. But I'll glory in that. He wasn't talking about his sin. See, we can't make that mistake. Some people say, well, Paul, he had this problem with sin. No. No, it wasn't that at all. I think we that'd be a far stretch for us to come away with that when it comes to Scripture. But there was one there, there was something that was there to keep him from being exalted of measure, because he had understood that when he was weak, he was strong. Man, this humility, he was clothed in humility. This goes back even to Jesus. I like to look over Matthew. Let's read there. Maybe put a bookmark there in 2 Peter. We'll probably be back there here shortly. And we don't have to read the whole thing here because we're so familiar with this passage over in Matthew chapter number 5. But just as we think about this, it makes it clear. Jesus makes it very clear who he came for. And it's right here from the very first sermon that we find him preaching, right here in Matthew chapter 5, what we call the Beatitudes. He says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, verse 2, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And from there on, he goes into the rest of these Beatitudes. And there's one thing to keep in mind, that the prophets had told them way back, even from the time of Isaiah, that it wasn't to be their own strength and their own might and their own ability, their own arm, that they were to look to for their deliverance. But they had been instructed by the prophet, saying, it's like this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen? See that even the prophet Isaiah was pointing forward. And I know that's true in our own life. There's times when, you know, we're in the midst of a storm, we're in a battle, and we will quote that passage, and it gives us strength, and it helps us through the storm. But there's even so much more to that passage, because as the prophet saw down through time, he says, just wait. Your strength is coming. Your hope is coming. It's not in your own arm. It's not in your youth. It's not in your quickness. But it's they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He said what? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he stands up there on that mountain for the very first time, and he says these words, he says, "Blessed are the poor, because the kingdom is yours." He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for you're going to be comforted." He was making it very clear who it was that he had come for. So we're not to take this and say, well, I'm supposed to go through life always poor in spirit. I've got to go through life, I'm always mourning. I've got to go through life always hungry and always thirsty. I've got to go through life, this is my method of life. That's not what Jesus is bringing forth there. Even though there are times when those happen. There's times when we're poor in spirit. What does that mean? We're just kind of down. We're always called to be meek, right? We're not to be prideful. There's times when there are times to mourn. We understand that. That's just part of life. Life, you know, will bring times of mourning. All that is so true. But this passage is so much deeper than that. It's Jesus saying, here's who I've come for. It's those that have been mourning. It's those that have been weeping. It's those that are hungry and are thirsty, and you're going to be filled. Why? Because their hope had come. Amen. Their Messiah had come, the one that they had looked for. And he says, blessed are the poor. When you think about a poor, it's a beggar. It's one that has nothing. When this passage is used in Scripture, it's those that have, they're on the street and they're totally relying upon the benevolence of someone that's passing by to give to them. The poor, the beggar. They have nothing. No means of themselves. They can't improve themselves. They can't pick themselves up because they have nothing. Maybe it's some hindrance in their life. Maybe it's some ailment or some deficiency that they can't overcome. Well, that's the word that's used here. And it's here where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that, as that publican stood there and beat upon his chest with his head hung down, would not so much as lift his head to heaven and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. It's that one that God hears. He hears that cry. Amen. Clothed with humility. Let that be part of our wardrobe. Amen. Every day of our life, no matter where we go, no matter what we face, we must start low to build high. Turn to Philippians 3. We're going to look there with the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. This first part of this chapter is the Apostle Paul as he goes through, how could we call it, his resume, if you will, of all the years, of the 40-plus years that he has spent of his life accumulating self-righteousness, of the times that he had spent. He talks about here having confidence in the flesh. If anybody should have confidence in the flesh, he says, I should, though I might also have confidence. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he must trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes through this litany of qualifications that would cause him or anyone else could glory. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, or how zealous was he of the law, to the point where he persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Everything according to law, he'd be blameless, right? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness by faith. He says, I've got this, all these qualifications up here. He says, but they're, I count them for nothing, but nothing, that I might win Christ, that I might gain Christ, he says. Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through faith, clothed with righteousness. And there's one thing we got to understand this morning, that that righteousness will come forth out of our life. Yeah. Some people get this idea, you know, we're clothed with the righteousness of God or Christ, but it never shows up. Just sort of there. You know, they talk about being clothed in righteousness and then they live in unrighteousness. Those two things can't be. They can't serve God and mammon. Amen. I was reading this week about Lot and Abraham. I don't even know how I got there. I think I must have read it in a book I was reading. And they'd reference Lot. And one thing they said about Lot was Lot lingered. Lot lingered. I remember reading that, so I went back and read the story of Lot. And sure enough, it says it. I highlighted it just so I wouldn't forget it. When the angels of the Lord came to bring them out of the city, it just said Lot lingered. It kind of drug his feet a little bit. Now, if we're talking about an unrighteous guy, we're talking about a wicked man, talking about someone that was there in Sodom and just enjoying the sin, and I could get it. But Peter says Lot was a righteous man. In fact, he says he was a just man. He goes on to talk about his righteous soul being vexed. Well, what's he doing in Sodom? And why is he lingering? Get out. I went back to find out how he got there. I know I remember, you know, we're familiar with the story of Abraham a lot and how Abraham and Lot were there together. And they had their cattle and they were both blessed abundantly and the land kind of got too small for all that they had. And the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were fighting, falling out. I don't know what word was used there, but they had some problems going on. So Abraham said, hey, you know, the land's big enough for both of us. There's really no reason for us to be divided over this. You pick whatever. If you pick right, I'll go left. You pick left, I'll go right. So you pick. And so the Bible says that Lot looked out and he saw the plains there of Sodom and he saw they were well watered and he went there. Went that way. He chose that. Now, I don't think I'm being too hard on Lot this morning, and I've heard it preached this way all my life, but there's a reason the Bible points that out. There's a reason it points out the fact that Lot looked out and saw and liked what he saw, so he picked that. And Abraham said, I'll go wherever. You pick that, I'm going here. Of course, we know that God blessed Abraham abundantly. But then it has this little statement, and I know you've heard this preached if you've been in church any length of time. It says, but Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Pinched it towards Sodom. Now, I don't know what that means, but I kind of got a picture in my mind where his flap of a tent was facing that direction. He said, well, that really has no effect which way his tent was facing. And maybe you're right. But one thing we do find in Scripture, the next time we find Lot, he's in the middle of the city. And we don't know why he got there or how he got there. What's he doing in Sodom? Of all places, he's got his family, his wife, his children. They're in the city. And we don't know how they got there or why they moved there. But we find them there. But then we see where that city no doubt had a hold on his family. Now, what can we learn from that this morning? I think there's so much there in that the whole thing they're dealing with Lot, but one thing I come away with, and like I say, I highlighted it, was Lot lingered. And that's really what was pointed out in this book, the fact that he lingered there. What was the result of that lingering? Well, he got out. But unfortunately, it cost him his wife, didn't it? It cost him greatly. And it all started with the choice he made when he's looking out over a plane. That's where it started. I don't want to linger, is what I come away with. God, don't let me linger. So, well, you can be saved. Yeah, but what about my children? I don't want to linger on the things that are ungodly. Yeah, Lot's righteous soul was vexed. He hated what he saw. I think that's what that means. It means he looked around and he hated it. But yet he still lingered. Now, we don't know why. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I do know, because I don't. But the angel had said, get you and your family and get them out. Just get out. You can read the story later on for on your own, and maybe you can come up with something as well. But our faith will bring us out. Matter of fact, Jesus used the example of Lot's wife there in Matthew 24 on his Olivet Discourse. He said, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget her. He used her as an example there in his message. And so that was a pretty eye-opening comment there. Remember her. She lingered. She looked back. Man, James talks about a dead faith, doesn't he? Faith that really goes no farther than the confession that was made and has no real result or influence on a man's character or on a man's life. He called it a dead faith. True faith will always show up in our fruit. Jesus said that. You know a tree by its fruit, right? And so faith will, based upon that humility, bring forth. Dan and I were talking before church there. We had a friend of ours that passed away, and I really don't know. I wish I did. I don't know the condition of his heart. I have an idea. I pray that he came to the Lord. It's kind of a surprise. I guess I never really thought about it. I didn't know that much about it, but a friend of his, acquaintance, made it his main mission when they knew that he was dying to bring the priest to his bedside. He's in a coma. He's unconscious. But his main mission was to bring a priest to his bedside to administer what they called last rites. Now, you may know more about that than I do. I don't. I don't know much about it. And that was going to get him in. That's all he needed. That's the way this man was presenting this to me. He's like, my main mission, we talked to each other, and I told him I'd get him his last rites. And if I died first, he'd do it for me. And I thought, Lord, is that really way? And he said, this is what we believe. I should have said, where do you get that? Because this man still has time. It's not last, we know that. I don't need to tell you that. I know deathbed confessions do happen, but more often than not, men die just as they've lived. More often than not. They that live unto the Lord generally are the only ones who die unto the Lord. Amen? I'm not saying deathbed confessions don't happen, because they obviously do. We go immediately to the thief on the cross. We understand that. But that man's heart was changed. Man, I don't want to wait. I want to live a life pleasing to him, pleasing unto the Father. Paul says, I'm not clothed with my righteousness, he says, but I'm clothed with the righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm not be found not having mine own righteousness, but is of the law, but that which is through faith, Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we're building upon that faith. Turn over one chapter. chapter number 2. Can't talk about humility without reading Philippians 2, right? I wouldn't think. What kind of preacher would I be if I would do that? Because this is our greatest example of humility. And it's who? It's Jesus Christ, right? Look what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2. There be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if any of those things are in Christ, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think about that this morning. The very same thought pattern that Christ had. If there's any consolation, if there's any comfort of love, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, be like-minded. Let this mind be in you. And then he goes into this description of Christ and says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So before you think you're so much, you're not God, right? And you're definitely not equal with God. But Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God. But, and here it is, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we've got his primary position, equal with God. We've got his humiliation, him condescending, made of himself no reputation, became a servant, in the form of a servant. But then we have this exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the greatest example right there that we have in Philippians chapter number 2. We can talk about Paul. We can talk about others, humble themselves. Here we have Jesus Christ. Here Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it be in you. Amen. Humility. Proverbs says it this way, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Before we can ever be built up, we've got to be down low, right? And humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, Paul says, and he will exalt us in due season. Praise the Lord. That's the foundation. We think about pillars of character, so we've looked at the heart, we've looked at our faith, we've looked at our heart, and then we've looked how it's all the fact that we are clothed in humility, and that God will bring those things out of our life. And we'll be like that, the sheep. And God will be working in our life, and people will say, oh, you're doing so much. Well, what am I doing? Think about what great things God has done for me. And look what God has saved me from. Look what he brought me from. I said it last week, and it took me a long time to learn it, but it's when I get to this point in my life, I say, God, without you, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm weak. Take pleasure in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, you're strong. Working through us. And so we want to bring forth fruit into our day. We want to bring forth fruit in our life. Let's be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What does that mean, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? I'm going to say that and I'm going to stop. What does it mean to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? It means we submit to his rule, right? We submit to his authority. When there are things in our life, and this is important, especially in our day, every day, but especially in the day that we live, where people say, well, I'm born this way or I'm born that way, and I have this bent and I have that bent, and so God made me this way. So we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Amen. When the Word of God calls sin, sin, that it, we can't use an excuse of, well, this is just how God made me. We stand up and say, Father, I submit to your word. I humble myself under your authority. I bow down my knees. See, that's the whole thing about the Christian walk, is that of humility. When we think about bowing our knees, you don't bow your knees in someone that you're trying to power over, right? But that's a position of submitting, of yielding. And so we come to God and we yield our lives to him and we say, Father, I surrender. Lord, I am your servant. God, use me for your glory. And what the things in my life, the bents that I have, those lusts or those temptations, God, I submit to your word. And God, I walk according to your ways. I walk according to your righteousness, what you've called me to do. And that's, you know, when we think about that, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Submit to his rule. Yield to his calling. And he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. That's a great deal. I mean, there's the progression. We submit to the will of God. God will exalt us. And then he bears our load. The world doesn't do that, right? The world just casts more load on you, heavier load. I was coming all the way back from Nashville this week. I drove like a dummy. I drove to Nashville. And I drove all the way out there. And I'm coming back the other night. And it was getting late and I was tired. And I'm running through the radio. There was this radio program on where it was country music. Playing 80s country music. And I sat there and I was listening to some of them words. I listened to it longer than I probably should have, but I listened to it for a long time. And every time a song come on, I remember the songs because it was 80s. That was when I was a kid. Singing about this, singing about that. And every time I heard it, I'd be like, they need Jesus. They talk about, you know, the bars and the honky-tonks and this, that, and fame and fortune. And I'd be like, it's not going to do it for you. One of them singing about, I'm going to be somebody. Travis Tritt. Remember that one? I'm going to be somebody. Travis going to be somebody. So Travis going to be somebody. He was somebody. He got big. And he get to the end of the song, he says, little boy sitting in the front row. Little boy says, I'm going to be somebody. Whole point being, he's going to do just like Travis did. And I'm sitting there driving around. I was like, it ain't going to suit you. I found myself doing that a lot of times when I'm preaching to the radio. It's not going to do it for you. You know, listen to Lori Morgan talking about what part of no don't you understand? She says, sitting at a bar, I told Shell. So I'm telling her the story. I was listening to the song. I said, what part of no don't you understand? Apparently some guy was approaching her in a bar and she didn't want to be approached. I said, well, go home. It's what people do at bars, right? What part of no don't, go home, Lori. So I just kept preaching. Said, why were you listening to it? It was keeping me awake. I don't know. And so the more I listened to it, the wider awake I got, and I just preached to the radio. So it was working, so I kept doing it. But anyway, the whole point was this, that all that stuff just brings loads upon you. But Jesus says, come unto me. Amen? He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We don't have to sing about, I didn't find what I was looking for because it wasn't what I thought it was. And we don't have to sing that. We just say, I found my missing piece. Father, I found, you've taken my cares. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Jesus says it this way, because, you know, the Son of Man, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, the faith, God, that's been so handed down that we get, that's been given to us, Father. We are so thankful for this firm foundation that we have. God, let us be careful how we build upon that. God, let us not linger in Sodom. God, let us not just hang around. God, let us flee. God, let us flee that which is unpleasing to you. God, that which does not bring about righteousness. God, but that is not edifying to us. God, does it build us up, Lord? Does it strengthen our walk? God, let it be that which strengthens us, Father. Lord, as we've looked at your scripture today, God, we pray that we be clothed in humility. For Lord, we know that you haven't changed. You said you resist the proud, but you give grace unto the humble. And it's your grace, God, that we need. It's your strength that we need, God. This is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thank you for it today. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Shell's got us a song. We're going to sing. Grab a song book there if it's in front of you.